let me encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16, as we continue through this series of prayer in the book of Acts. And I want us to begin our reading this morning from verse 6. Now, I know in your notes it says to verse 34, but I'd like to actually read right to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. So it's a fairly lengthy reading, but I trust you'll be able to follow with me. Acts chapter 16, from verse 6 to verse 40. Please follow with me. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that hour, that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word. Please humble yourselves with me once again as we ask God for his help in prayer. Oh Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we would pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to teach us and to instruct us. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Help us to be strengthened and encouraged as your people. And help us to understand, oh God, how you built your church and how you continue to build your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, the title of my sermon is Prayer and the Birth of the Philippian Church. Prayer and the Birth of the Philippian Church. You know, someone the other day said to me a simple little thing, and it has stuck with me for the last couple of weeks. It was a friend that I knew 20 plus years ago that I made contact with on Facebook. I hardly ever go on Facebook, but realized she had sent me a friend request. But in our conversation of catching up, she said something to me. She said, "You know, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it." And that has just stuck in my mind. And really, that is something I see what is happening here as Paul and Silas, led by the Spirit, go to the church, or go to the people of Philippi. There was no church there yet, but they go to the people of Philippi, and some amazing things happen here. And I want us to look at these things and be encouraged. Let me just give you a little bit of a thumbnail sketch of a background of what's going on here. Paul and Barnabas had just separated over a disagreement concerning John Mark. And we're told that Silas joined Paul as he traveled and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. This was Paul's second journey. They had just met a young man by the name of Timothy. We've just been studying 1 and 2 Timothy. And Timothy had joined their ministry. We're told that they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. At this time, a vision appeared to Paul where he received a distinct call from God to go to Macedonia to bring the gospel to that area of the world. As they arrived in Macedonia, they went first to the city of Philippi. And this is the point at which we find ourselves as Paul is giving us this account. As Paul and those with him arrived in Philippi, it was their standard practice. They went looking for a place of worship where the Jews would meet, an area that they might be able to share the gospel, and even maybe an area where they might pray and worship. Now, it seems that there was no synagogue there. In fact, typically there had to at least be 10 men in order to constitute an official synagogue. There weren't even 10 men, 10 Jewish men. In Philippi. This is a, a Roman colony. No building is mentioned, but there's this group of women who gathered for prayer that are mentioned. And so the first thing I want us to notice is a place of prayer and the conversion of Lydia. In verse 13 we read that on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the woman who met them. Now, Luke tells us that Paul and those who were with him went to a place of prayer. And he tells us it was on the Sabbath. So it was a time of worship. The literal reading of this phrase would be where we supposed there would be a place of prayer. One man gives us this insight, a man by the name of Vincent. He says this: the number of Jews in Philippi was small, since it was a military and not a mercantile city. Consequently, there was no synagogue, but only a prosuka, a praying place, a slight structure, and often open to the sky. It was outside the gate for the sake of retirement, and near a stream because of ablutions connected with worship. Now, one of the things you'll notice as you read through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, or the Holy Spirit, is that Luke sometimes really writes in a very general manner. He doesn't really fill us in with a lot of great detail. And so the question is, did Paul and his company go there intent to worship? Or did they go there just looking for people to speak to about Jesus? I wonder why Luke mentions that this was a place of prayer. There's no doubt, friends, that Paul's methods in preaching the gospel was to visit the local synagogue. And it's important to note that this was on the Sabbath. So people would be praying or people would be worshiping. So that was Paul's custom. And again, I ask the question, are these incidentals, only details? Well, I don't think so. And at first glance, they may seem to be details. But as you read the whole chapter, I think you get this drift in the whole chapter of how these men were praying in a very difficult situation. I think Luke is showing us that Paul and his men were going to the place of prayer, and they were going to worship, and they were going to pray. And I have a very good reason for saying that. Because as they were sharing the gospel, there were no men that were interested. Nobody seemed to be interested in what they were saying. They only found this group of ladies outside, worshiping, outside of the city. And so I don't think that it's out of the ordinary for Paul and his company to go and say, brethren, let's go find a place of worship. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would lead us, because there just doesn't seem to be any interest. Well, John Stott says this: anyway, Paul and his friends joined the woman for worship on the Sabbath, and they sat down waiting to be invited to speak. Now, friends, if you look at verse 16, you find out that they went back. And it looks a little more clearer on that verse. He says in verse 16, he says, now it happened as we went to pray. Or as we went to prayer. I think that strengthens my position that they went to pray. And again, that was probably, most likely, on the worship day, Sabbath. And we have here a picture of Paul and those with him going to public worship with the local Jews, and Luke referring to this as they're going to pray. This is what Matthew Henry writes. He says, they were going to pray, to the house of prayer, or rather to the work of prayer there. That's what verse 16 says. They went thither publicly. Everybody knew whither they were going and what they were going to do. And again, beloved, I think the key thing is, even if you think that that interpretation is questionable. I think the key thing here is that they were crying out to the Holy Spirit to lead them. They found no men worshiping, only women. And again, there may be various reasons why that was the case. I won't get into that now. But they found only women praying together. Now you can imagine, Paul and Silas arrive, the Spirit leads them. Perhaps they're expecting that there'll be people who'd be willing to listen, and nobody's prepared to listen to them. Except, perhaps, you know, the least kind of people who'd be listening. Calvin says this: when they entered the principal city, they found no one they could help and had to go into the countryside to speak in an obscure and deserted place. Even there they found no one man who would listen to their teaching. They found just one woman who wanted to be a disciple of Christ, and she was a foreigner. And with such results, who would not have thought that they had been foolish to have undertaken the journey? They'd come all this way. But the Lord makes it look as though this work is humble and weak, so that His power may eventually shine forth more clear. It was good that the beginning of the kingdom of Christ were like this, so that they might savor the humility of the cross. Beloved, you see what the Lord is doing here. In verse 14, we read, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God." One person who was willing to listen to the gospel. And I think that as these men gathered together, him, Paul and his companions, and they were praying, "Lord, please show us, why did you bring us here?" They were looking to find worshiping people, but they found none except this one woman. God was answering their prayer. And I think what we see here, beloved, is the fact that Luke writes this the way he does. The Lord opened a heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. A clear picture Luke gives us of the sovereignty of God. We're judging by human understanding. We're looking at this and we're saying, maybe the others who came, and they're saying, "Come on, Paul. I mean, are you sure this is where the Lord led you?" And Luke is telling us, the Lord opened a heart. And He's emphasizing prayer, isn't He? Friends, the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer is clearly seen by this Gentile woman's conversion. And immediately what happens? She's saved. God does the work. He opens the door. She's baptized. Not only is she baptized, but our whole family comes to faith in Christ. And she begs Paul and Silas to stay with her. Here already you see the church. It seemed to be impossible that the church could start in a place like this. But God uses this woman. And as the disciples, as Paul and Silas and his company pray, God is beginning the church. In fact, let me say, friends, if you read the book of Philippians, and if you know anything about the church in Philippi, you'll know that it is widely held that this is where the church met. The church of Philippi met in Lydia's house. And so you see the beginnings of this church in Philippi. But let's move on, because the story continues. The second thing I want us to notice is the conversion. I believe, most certainly, the conversion of the possessed slave girl. Prayer and the conversion of the possessed slave girl. Again, look at verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling." Maybe Paul and Silas were encouraged to go back to prayer, and they said, "Well, Lord, we've got Lydia. We've got this open door. How are you going to work now, God? That's the beginning." And they started praying. Again, this could have been another Sabbath service, as I said. And in a very interesting and surprising turn of providence, here is this girl who is stirred up. She's demon possessed, and she follows Paul, and she follows these men, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And we are told she did this for many days. Now, friends, I don't know why Paul allowed this for many days. Maybe Paul didn't quite know what to think of it because she was speaking truth. I don't know why Paul allowed it for many days. But nevertheless, the Spirit is at work and the kingdom of darkness is reacting. And the text says, after many days, Paul was annoyed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that Luke would write that. I don't know what to make of that, in this, except for the fact that in the providence of God, God even used the annoyance of Paul to the extension of the kingdom of God. And so he's annoyed and he turns and he casts the demon out of the group. And she's delivered that very hour. She's no longer able to make money for her owners by selling fortunes or by telling fortunes. Now, because of this, friends, there was an uproar in the city. And we are told that Paul and Silas were beaten and arrested. It just seemed as though a difficult situation with some encouragement just got worse. Now they're in prison. Now they've been beaten. And they're facing trouble for the sake of the gospel. And again, friends, I don't think it's coincidental that Luke makes reference to prayer as the apostle and the company continue to press deeper into the heart of Roman paganism in Macedonia. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that this woman actually got converted. But beloved, based on what Luke is telling us in the whole passage, Lydia gets converted. At the end, you get the Philippian jailer gets converted. This woman gets delivered. I believe this woman got converted. I believe this is the next convert that's added to the church in Philippi. Derek Thomas wrote this. He says, "It took the same amount of grace to bring the slave girl out of her spiritual bondage as it did to convert the prosperous businesswoman from Thyatira." And Luke provides us with two examples at the extremities of social standing in the community. Neither woman can enter heaven because of her social standing, but must come to Jesus Christ in the same way, forsaking all hope of human achievement and merit, trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ to save them from their sin and bondage. I believe this woman was gloriously converted. And I believe you have a picture here of Lydia, a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira. It's widely held she was a wealthy woman, a wealthy businesswoman, delivered from her. She was a God-fearer, so she was seeking, but delivered from her empty, materialistic life. And here you have this woman who was enslaved by a demon, twice enslaved by spiritual forces, and then also by her masters who cared nothing for her. And these are the people whom God is using to build His church. You see, beloved, we mustn't forget as we step back that the church is praying. Paul and Silas are praying, but the church in Antioch are praying. No doubt the newly planted church from Paul and Barnabas' first missionary church were praying for the spread of the gospel through these missionaries. And Paul and his companions in Macedonia are praying. And in the city of Philippi, the kingdom of God is driving out the kingdom of darkness. But oh, it seems like just small shafts of light shooting through. Well, what happens? What always happens when darkness is assaulted by the light of the gospel, it reacts. All chaos breaks loose. Look at verse 19 to 24, and we read, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude, notice, rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Satan's kingdom is reacting, isn't it? And these men are to be shut up and they're put into the deepest prison. The people are stirred up into a frenzy. The magistrates are indignant enough to have these men beaten with rods. And no wonder. Because here was a girl that was enslaved to Satan, an emissary of Satan. And now she's been claimed for Christ. Again, beloved, Christ is building his church in spite of human impossibilities. In spite of great darkness. Well, let's move on. There's another scene. Prayer and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. From verse 23 to verse 34. After they had been beaten and thrown in jail, and they were ordered by the jailer that they be secure in the most secure way that he knew how, he took them into the very inner part of the jail, put them in a very secure, solitary confinement, put their feet in stocks. The city was in an uproar outside. Paul and Silas, for their part, they're seeing what God is doing, friends. And they're not discouraged. And they're not dismayed. And they're not saying, "Well, that's the end of our gospel endeavors here." What do they do, friends? We read in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Here is the occurrence of prayer again. And there is no question here, friends, that they are praying. And here's the important thing to notice. They're praying, but they're praying aloud and publicly and together. And it is a scene of poised spirits that worship God, even in this witness to people who need Him. They're bearing witness and testimony of the kingdom of God, of the glory of God extending in a kingdom of darkness. Now, there are four details I want to draw your attention to. Notice them. Notice the time. At midnight. At midnight, a time when the inmates would have been thought to be sleeping and quiet. At midnight. Here comes from this solitary confinement, if you will. Sounds break forth of praying and praising. Beloved, what hope God has given these men who are trusting Him and who are not judging by feeble sense. And let me also say this. Do you remember one who sang and prayed in the night, even when he knew that he was going to face the worst possible thing he ever could? The Lord Jesus Christ. One man writes this. Far into the night, Jesus, who had climbed a mountain, poured out his heart in prayer. And here at a late hour, his servants, so much like him, are doing business at heaven's throne room. As the light spread and as the battle intensified, they didn't cower and flee. They went to God in prayer and they went to God in praise. You see what's happening, friends? The church is worshiping. And God is building His kingdom, or spreading His kingdom. Look at the praying. They are engaged in talking with God. And Luke's description uses the main general word for overall prayer, the word prosichomai. And he's telling us this because this is the general word for prayer. They were praying with many prayers, many different petitions. I wonder what they must have been praying, friends, as they prayed. They must have been praying, God, look what you did. We thought nothing was happening. Look what you did. Look how you look how you're building your church. They might have been praying, Lord, show us your will. Lead us every step of the way, because Lord, this has been so surprising, so unusual. Lord, what do we do in this situation? No doubt there was thanksgiving, because they definitely was praising. They were praising God. Though they are beaten, think of these men, friends, in the most darkest dungeon, prison cell, in the prison house. Their backs are open, bleeding. Their feet are in stocks. Do you know how uncomfortable that is? Here, what are they doing? They're praising. And they're praying. They're praising God for a slave girl who had been delivered from darkness, the darkness of demon possession and oppression. No doubt, they're praying for the prisoners. And they're praying for that jailer. Now, let me tell you a little thing about the jailer. A Roman jailer, most certainly, was a former Roman soldier. These were rough people, friends. These were rough people. No doubt, they had received mistreatment from this jailer. But they're praying for him. And they're praying that the impact of the gospel would reach further into the city. So much is possible. So much to pray about. But not only are they praying, Luke mentions they are praising. Maybe your translation says singing. But he uses a particular word. He uses the word omnio. They were praying and praising. And it's a picture of continuing prayer and praise. Hymns of praise drifting through the prison's darkness, bearing testimony in the ears of the unsaved. Can you imagine what the prisoners were thinking when they heard these men praying? Are they nuts? Do they know what's coming? These men were beaten. These men were nearly torn apart by the mob. And they're praying and they're praising. I have no doubt that these men were singing psalms, because that was Paul's habit to sing psalms. I don't know what psalms he was singing. We don't know. But we know that it was Paul's custom to sing the psalms. We find out about that in the New Testament. It was not unfamiliar for Paul to sing psalms. But I want you to notice something else. What's happening? The prisoners are listening. The prisoners are listening. Even when shut up in jail, the prisoners are listening to these men sing. And there's a point here, friends, that even while they're in stocks, they're free. They're free because they trust in God. And they have a ready audience for the gospel ministry. And the labors seem to be on the cutting edge. These men are hearing, God, you've put us here. But there are people within earshot. We'll sing and pray and we'll bear witness. I find it interesting that the prisoners are not making a raucous, trying to squell out what Paul and Silas are singing and pray. Why are they listening, friends? Because the Holy Spirit is at work. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. They prayed, they praised aloud, and they extolled God's character, and they sought God's face, and they sang the words of the scripture for all to hear, and the prisoners were listening. And you know what happens next? There's an earthquake. There is evidence. God was listening. God was directing their hearts. And God was answering. There's a great earthquake, verse 26 tells us. And what do we read? The doors of the prison fell open. And everyone's bonds were loosed, including Paul and Silas. And the next thing we read in verse 27, the jailer, take a look at it. He says, we read in verse 27, he says here, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Do you remember what Paul said in Timothy? "I am chained, but the word of God is not chained." Here again is another powerful indication that the gospel is not hindered by the evil of men, by the darkness of the kingdom of darkness. The doors are open. But here in this instance, what's happening? Rather than fleeing, rather than going out, they remain. Even the prisoners, who knows? God may have subdued the prisoners, but no one left. This prison guard or this jailer is about to throw himself on his sword. Once again, another evidence that this is a man who's trained in the military. And just before he's about to meet the edge of his sword, the kindness and the mercy of God comes forth. And Paul says, "Don't do it." And folks, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 28. "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for a light, ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." The power of the Holy Spirit. This man came under such conviction that these men were true messengers of God. He fell, he was trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Hours prior to this, this man was mistreating them. This man was probably thinking they're going to be executed. They're riffraff. They're troublemakers. Just like God had opened the heart of Lydia. And just like God had delivered that slave woman from that double oppression, this hardened soldier powerfully converted. The gospel penetrates. He is powerfully converted, and not just him, friends, but his whole family. His whole family. Because we read, "So they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." They spoke, Paul and Silas spoke the word to him and all who were in the house, and he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. What a contrast of darkness and light. This man who had mistreated them is now tending to their wounds. Their bleeding backs. He is now feeding them. He is now comforting them. What a picture of the comfort that God gives us and the encouragement God gives us. Even when things seem so bleak and it seems as though God is not at work, look at the eyes of faith. These men are praying and trusting God. One man wrote this. He said, "Prayer has its ripple effect in those of an entire household being saved. The gospel is proclaimed to them. God also cares for his servants by moving the jailer to wash their wounds and feed them." Beloved, as we come to a close, and even to the last part of this passage, even up until the point of where they are released, and Paul is not prepared to be dismissed because he's a Roman citizen, God is using all of this providentially to bring about the gospel to bear upon this church, to bear upon this place, this pagan place, to build his church. Now let me wrap it all. This has just been a thumbnail sketch of the birth of the church in Philippi. And beloved, it is once again a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, directing and ordering providence and his servants and man to accomplish his work. Now, whether you see Luke's mention of a place of prayer as merely incidental, or you see Luke stressing the importance of prayer, there is no question that Luke wants us to see that these men rather than judging by mere human understanding. These men were praying. And they were saying, God, we don't understand what we're doing here, but we're trusting you. I think Luke's reference to this, to the fact that they sought places of prayer, and even in the jail, is evidence of how they were looking to God to lead and guide them. Look at what happened. They found Lydia, a seller of purple cloth. God sovereignly opened her heart. She believed, her household believed, and her house became a base for the gospel. Then you see the slave woman, and you see how she is mightily delivered from her slavery. Not even the very presence of demonic activity, not even thick darkness can hold this woman. The gospel shines and she is liberated. The battle intensifies. Paul and Silas are arrested and beaten and thrown into the very inner jail. And you think that's it. End of the witness. That's the end of it. No. There's an earthquake. They're praying. They're singing. The prisoners are listening. Even in that difficult situation, the gospel shines forth. And the Philippian jailer is saved. Maybe even some of those prisoners' friends are saved. And his family tends to the wound of Paul and Silas. And his whole family is brought to faith in Christ. Beloved, I want us to see in this overview of this passage, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. That this church, which possibly Paul and Silas thought, how on earth, where on earth are these people whom God has brought us to preach the gospel? That God used the most unlikely people. He saved the most unlikely people. And that even in the midst of this darkness, Christ is building his church. And I want you to notice what these men do. Even when they think their ministry is over now because they're in prison, what do? They worship. Lord, you're in control. Lord, you've directed our affairs. And they worship, they pray, and they worship God. In my conclusion, friends, you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor, you're making too much of prayer. Maybe you're reading prayer into this and it's not really there, it's just incident. Well, beloved, if you go to the book of Philippians and you see what an impact prayer had and a ministry of prayer had on these men. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes to these Philippians, and they would have had fond memories of this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's heart thrilled with joy, remembering how even when it seemed that nothing was happening, he was praying and God had brought this church about. And now how he continued to pray, having been separated from them, that they would be spared the same kind of persecution he was facing. How had they learned the power of Paul's, or how had they learned from Paul the power of prayer? Because Paul actually covets their prayer. In fact, later on in Philippians chapter 1, he says, brethren, pray for me. Just as I prayed for you. Just as God used us as we prayed. And God brought you to Himself. I am asking you to pray for me. He says this in Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the whole point of chapter 60. Prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you. It does not matter how bleak things seem. It doesn't matter how impossible it may seem that the gospel would penetrate a particular area. It doesn't matter whatever the circumstances may be, we must not judge God by feeble sense. But we must, to God, go in prayer and pray that He would build His church and that He would open the doors and that He would lead us even when it seems like all hell is breaking loose. I want to encourage you, friends. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that we see here in the church in Philippi. But it is also a picture of God's people laying hold of Him, seeking His face. And I want to say this because in the context of this, we may really lay hold of this. Prayer changes the world. It really does. Prayer changes our marriages. Prayer changes our relationships. Prayer changes. God responds and God blesses us when we lay hold of Him. He gives the supply of His Spirit as we humble ourselves and lay hold of Him and trust Him. Look how the Lord delivered these people. You know, how often is it not that when we have difficulties, we run to others, we run to people, we run to other resources, but the last thing we do is we go to God and pray. Maybe you have some besetting sin in you. I don't know what it is. Maybe you've got to the point where you feel this is impossible. It just seems as though I'll never get out of this. And you've tried this program, and you've tried that program, and you've run to this counselor and that counselor here and there. But let me ask you, my friend, have you prayed? Have you taken God at His word? Have you come to Him and prayed? And laid hold of Him and said, Lord, unless You lead me out of this dungeon, I'm gonna continue to struggle. You need to lead me every step of the way. This is very practical for all of us. As a church, we may be laboring for years and seeing very little fruit, very little growth. Well, let me ask you, are we praying? Because I can tell you, if we're not praying, we're judging God by feeble sense. And rather than responding like these men, who even in the worst situation, possibly even facing their own execution, were praising God because they could see the hand of God at work, and they were praying for more of God's wisdom, and they were praying that God would use every circumstance. Beloved, if we're discouraged, it's because we're not looking to God. And if we're discouraged, it's because we're judging God by feeble sense. The book of Acts really is a wonderful testimony of how this is an impossible work. I mean, think of this. This was a Roman colony. There was paganism. So much paganism and darkness. You think about how we complain about how people are cold and calloused. Friends, at least we have somewhat of a Christian culture. Now that may work against us, but at least we have somewhat of a platform. These men were ministering in an area where there was nothing about the living God. It was darkness. And what was the answer? They sought the Lord's face. And they carried on faithfully preaching the word. And God built His church. And the gates of hell could not prevail. If you look at the end of this passage, it says, so they went out of prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Do you think that little group of believers was encouraged? Absolutely. Because, beloved, what it comes down to, and you can link this with prayer, is faith is the substance of things hoped and the evidence of things not seen. And when we are praying and trusting, we are walking in faith. And we are not judging by feeble sense. So I want to encourage you. Maybe you're praying for a loved one who just doesn't seem to be responding. Keep praying. There are certain people in this church I pray for every day. Every day. And there are certain people I'm sure you pray for every day. And you may be inclined to think, What's the point? There's no change. Judge not by feeble sins. Trust the living God who brought out the glory of his gospel and shone it forth in this little town of Philippi. You know, and I'll end with this. I want you to see in Philippians once again how Paul encourages the church. He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. Paul is praying for them, and he's reminding them of his example, and he is tapping in to how they'd seen God work. And now he's encouraging them, stand fast with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. That is another way of Paul saying, who can do anything to you if God be for you? If God be for you. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same confidence which you saw in me, and now here is it. Beloved, let us hold on. Lay hold of Christ. Let us unswervingly believe in the God who raises the dead, and who builds his church, and who uses his praise of the saints. Amen.